Thank you, Louise. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Just going to read a few verses to get us started. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, beginning in the beginning. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now in verse 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And God blesses the reading of His word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would teach us those things you would have us know. Father, I pray that through it all, that Jesus would be exalted, that through it all, that we would have our hearts and minds to be the people you want us to be, to have the church you want us to have, and to have the impact, Father, that you have called us to have. Move through this service, Father, to draw our hearts to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you've been with us. I hope you've been with us as we've gone through the 12th, 13th, and now the 14th chapters. Those chapters hang together, and so you need to show up every time we're here, and because you might miss something if you're not here, and we don't want you to miss anything. If you have been around church for a while, if you have been in and out and you talk to church people, at some time, you may have run across someone who has claimed to have the gift of tongues. As we examine the book of 1 Corinthians, we find the 12th, 13th, 14th chapters, and therein we find a discussion of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, but only two New Testament churches, out of all the New Testament churches, only two New Testament churches have any evidence of the gift of tongues. Now, we know from Scripture, every born-again believer receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, I got good news for you, the Holy Spirit is in you. We know that. If you are lost, you don't have the Spirit. If you are saved, you do have the Spirit. In fact, we are told very clearly in Scripture, the one that does not have the Spirit is not God's. And so everybody that is saved has to have the Spirit. We possess the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, well, the Holy Spirit is a Southerner. The Holy Spirit knows to be polite. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to your house, He brings a gift. He may bring more than one gift. Every believer gets a spiritual gift. You've got one if you have Jesus. Now, Romans 8:9 says, but you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have at least one spiritual gift. Make sure you walk according to God's purpose, and make sure you place spiritual gifts in their proper place of prominence. Now, I'm going to do my best to seek to give you what the Bible says about this particular spiritual gift. I want to be clear. It is not my intention to insult anyone. It is not my desire to belittle anyone. It is my desire that we know God's will and we live by God's way and we accomplish things as they are outlined in God's words. We got to determine what we do as a church, what we do in the church, what we do through the church by God's word. It is our guidebook for life, and there is no other. A few years ago, there was a popular bumper sticker. You may have even had it on your car. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's a great bumper sticker. It's wrong. It really is wrong. Because the truth is, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what you do with it. Whether you believe it or not, God's word is true. Whether you stand under it or not, God's word is true. We need to take God's word, we need to shape our lives by it, and we need to live by it, and that is true whether or not we feel like it. And feelings should never drive the Christian. God's word should drive the Christian. Now, there are two churches recorded that have experienced the gift of tongues in the Bible. That is the church of Jerusalem and the church at Corinth. In Jerusalem, the scriptures tell us that the Spirit descended, Peter preached, and every person that was there, though they were from many different places, they spoke many different languages, as Peter preached, they heard the gospel in their own language. God's Spirit gave a gift that was assigned to the lost, and they were able to understand God's purpose and God's word by the languages that were their own, without the use of any interpreter. If you go to the United Nations today and you look at those ambassadors to the United Nations, you'll have someone speaking in their own language, and you'll have all the ambassadors with headphones on as they listen to what is being said, but they don't hear the speaker, they hear the translator. And every word that is said in that nation's own language is translated so that the person that's listening hears in his own language. What the UN does through technology, God did through His Holy Spirit. Now, if you were with us when we first studied gifts, we gave an explanation that if a church load of Mongolians came in and none of them spoke English, and they came in the building and they sat in the building, and them being here, I began to speak to them, and I, in my mind, I'm speaking English, but actually I was speaking Mongolian, and they were hearing the gospel in Mongolian because I don't speak Mongolian normally. That is how the gift of tongues is carried out in the scriptures. That's how it was carried out in the book of Acts and in the church of Jerusalem. The result of that sign gift was 3,000 heard and understood the gospel. 3,000 souls came to know Jesus as their Savior. 3,000 souls were added to the church. Mark it down. All spiritual gifts strengthen the church. A gift that does not strengthen the church is not a gift at all. It has been said that in Corinth, the believers heard what was done by the power of God's Spirit, and they mistook the gift for the power. The result of what they were doing was not mass conversions, but a mess of confusions. God does not want His church in confusion. And so Paul devotes this entire chapter to explaining the gift of tongues. He tells us of the preferred gift in 14:1. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He starts off by telling them, if you're going to chase after something, if you want to find something spiritual to put in your life, find the fruits of the Spirit. Find love. Take God's love, put that in your life. That's going to be more important to you than any gift. God uses His love to pull His people together. God's love is the primary characteristic of God Himself. God is love. And so everything we do in the church needs to be driven by love. Love is also what leads us to forgive and to put the interests and needs of others above our own. And that's something we should all do. We're to have love always in our sight. Then with much less emphasis, he says, it's okay that you might desire or might want a spiritual gift. But the primary gift, if there is a gift you want to seek after, if there's a gift you want, if there's a gift that rises above other gifts, that gift is the gift of prophecy. The gift of speaking God's word. The gift of prophecy was so important to the church of that day because they didn't have what we have. You see, we have this. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have God's holy word. We have it from cover to cover. We have exactly what we need placed down in writing. They didn't have that. What they had were individuals that were empowered from God with the gift of prophecy that didn't do like I do. You know, I go to God's word and I share from God's word. They had God speak his word through them so that the word that they spoke was actually the words of God coming forth. That's prophecy. Some of it was about the future, some of it was about the present, but it was all God's word. And so the primary gift for that day, the thing that they needed more than anything else, was to know God's word. May I tell you that the need has not changed? The primary thing that you need, the primary thing that I need, is to know God's word. That's why it is an abomination that churches are not preaching God's word. That people have abandoned the word of God for social niceties. The gift of prophecy was so important, God elevates it. Then there was another gift. There was a gift that they were elevating in Corinth. Now, when I tell you that the gift was elevated in Corinth, don't be impressed. Remember that the Corinthian church was the most carnal church in the entire Bible. They were the church that exhibited things outside of God's will as much as or more than any other church. In other words, I don't understand why in the world some churches named themselves after this church. To be Corinthian Baptist Church is not a good testimony. They abused the gift of tongues. In the King James Bible, you're going to see a little phrase before it says tongues. It is the phrase unknown, and it says unknown tongues. Now, if you have the King James Bible, you see that. But if you have the King James Bible, you also see that and you see that it's written differently. It's in italics. Whenever you look in the Scripture and you see something in italics, that means it's not in the original text. It's an editor's note. It did not come from God. It came from an editor, someone trying to help out. And so in the original language, it does not say unknown tongues. The word unknown doesn't exist there. There is no doubt that the gift of tongues that we see in the book of Acts was known languages, just languages unknown to the speaker. Now, there are all kinds of languages. We're getting ready to go to Israel, and I've been trying to brush up on my Hebrew. I found that it needs a big brush. And I found that if you're going to speak a Middle Eastern language, you got to have a lot of spit. And most of us don't have that much spit. And so translators are needed in today's world. Today, missionaries are able to go to language schools. Let me give you a principle that carries itself through the Word of God. God will not do for you what you can do readily on your own. You get that? God will not do for you what you can readily do on your own. You need God for what God can do. And so in today's world, there's a way to learn a language. There's a way to know a language. There's a way to speak a language. They didn't have that in their world. In Corinth, they were using tongues to speak to God, but not to men. And what they said was a mystery in that it wasn't understood by others, but get this, it wasn't understood by the person that was speaking it. Tongues used in this way was selfish. It is known as ecstatic utterance. It poured out of a frenzy, if you will, that you built in your spirit. You build up the frenzy, it pours out the mouth, and it feels great. It produced a spiritual high for the individual. It was selfish in nature. It lifted up the one that was using the gift or that version of it, but it didn't lift up anybody else. It lifted their spirits but didn't do anything for the church. Prophecy built up the church toward God because it centered on God's word. Paul says, you know, it'd be okay if everybody spoke in tongues, but how much better would it be if everybody spoke in prophecy or everybody spoke God's word? Paul said, what good would it do if I came to you speaking in tongues? I wouldn't know what I'm saying. You wouldn't know what I'm saying. It would be useless to the church. Therefore, not meeting the requirements for a gift from God. Paul used the example of a flute or a harp. Can you play an instrument? Have you ever tried to play an instrument? Has the sound of you trying to play an instrument been pleasing? Have you ever heard someone sing, but they sang in monotone and it was just one note? Over and 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 over. It's kind of irritating. Paul says if you take a flute and just blew one note in that flute over and over and over and over, if you took a harp and you plucked one string, but only one string, and you plucked it over and over and over and over without variation, it would just annoy, it would just upset, it would not spiritually delight. If a trumpet gave an uncertain sound, how would the army prepare for battle? Now the church is bound together for the purpose of preparing for battle. We're at war with an ungodly world. We're at war with Satan. We're at war seeking to win lost souls. That is our job. We need to be on the same page. We need to be sounding that which is easily understood. It is best if we are clear in our speech. Verse 9 says, so likewise, except you utter words easily to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak to the air. You know what Paul says there? If you use syllables that nobody understands, you're talking to the hand. It's not doing any good. Nobody's really listening. Nobody's understanding. Everybody is just trying to build up themselves. That is contrary to the Spirit of God. It is contrary to our purpose as a church. He says there are all types of languages in the world, and they all have meaning. But if I don't know the language, you're just going to sound like a barbarian to me. When it comes to spiritual gifts, seek to edify the church. The Spirit of God will seek to build up the church and will exalt Jesus. In verses 13 and 14, it becomes clear that that what is being done in Corinth is not a known language, but rather it is unintelligible syllables. It's used in prayer as one spirit may be involved, but their mind is not involved. This is why Paul tells them to pray that they can interpret, so at least they'll know what they're praying. Paul indicated it is better to use your mind with your spirit than to use your spirit and not have a mind. He even added that he could do what they were doing, but if he spoke in another tongue, he would use his mind so that his voice would be intelligible. When Paul says he spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthians, Paul is going back to the original use of the gift. He's talking about the fact that he spoke in other languages. Now, Paul was a very wise man. Either by study or by spiritual gift, he was able to speak in many other languages. It's clear Paul is talking about known languages, because he wouldn't have sought to diminish a gift and then say that he used it, especially using it more than the others. So he's drawing a line. He's saying this ecstatic utterance is different than the gift that God gives. In any case, Paul is clear that in the church, he would rather speak only 5 understandable words instead of 10,000 that could not be understood. So no matter how valuable the gift of tongues as used by the Corinthians church might be, it would still be better to speak just a few words that were understandable, that spoke of God, that elevated Jesus. Verse 20 says, "Don't be children in understanding, but like newborns in malice. Do things in an understandable way. Act like a grown-up and don't act in self-centeredness." If your thoughts of a spiritual gift is something that only puts you on a high but does not lift up anybody else, may I say your thoughts are mistaken. Verse 21 goes to the scripture to demonstrate God's use of the gift of tongues. He quotes Isaiah 28:11. The people wouldn't listen to Isaiah, so God told them that they would be forced to hear people of other languages. Well, they were taken into captivity for judgment, and they heard other languages. This was a judgment of God. The tongues were other languages. The gift of tongues was primarily assigned to the Jews. When confronted by this gift, a Jew was reminded of Isaiah's words, and they knew that they had been against God and they had judgment as a result. Prophecy aided the word of God, but tongues was pointing to a warning of God. Some say every believer should speak in tongues. Let me be clear. God does not say that, ever, ever. If tongues were so important, don't you think it would be all throughout the New Testament? If tongues was that important that it should be in every church, don't you think it would at least be in every church that we read of in the New Testament? Evangelism is there. Love is there. Forgiveness is there. Giving is there. But tongues only exist in 2 places in 2 churches. At the very least, that would minimalize it. In verse 22, it says tongues is a sign for unbelievers. In verse 23, it says if unbelievers were confronted with tongues, they would think the church was crazy. Now, does that sound contradictory to you? 22, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. 23, if unbelievers are confronted with tongues, they would think the church is crazy. They're not talking about the same things. Verse 22 is talking about the original gift. The original gift was for unbelievers. It was a way to reach unbelievers. It was a way to get the gospel to unbelievers. Verse 23 is the thing that is used in Corinthians. I don't know whether you've ever been in a place where people use the gift as they use it in Corinthians. Everyone saying whatever they're saying, words flowing through them. It seems that there are many people in many places just spouting from their mouth this flow of unintelligible syllables. And what is the appearance? These people are crazy. And he's not saying that you're crazy people. He's saying that the witness is not strong, that the witness does not come across. So verse 22 is the actual gift. Verse 23 is the Corinthian substitute. If the unbeliever heard somebody giving prophecy, well, they would hear the word of God and they would want to move toward God. So which is better? Paul moves on. He gives a practical guide. He's told of the primary gift. The primary gift would be prophecy. The practical guide is this. If tongues is going to exist, then it's going to exist by God's rules. If it's not being done by God's rules, then it's not God that's leading it. No matter what it sounds like and no matter what you think. Verse 27. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If the Spirit is leading, there will be order. You'll hear that again. While Paul minimizes tongues use in the church, he says if it is to be used, then it's going to be used by my plan, by God's plan. This is the plan. No more than two or three. No more than one at a time, each in course. What does that mean? That means not everybody speaks at the same time. Try it around the dinner table. It doesn't work. One person speaking at a time. If the gift of tongues is going to be used in a service, it would be in a church, in a gathering, it'd be one at a time, no more than two or three at all, each one followed by an interpreter. That would be, one would speak in tongues, an interpreter would come and interpret what was said. One would speak in tongues, an interpreter would come and interpret what was said. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but peace. Here's another restriction. If tongues is to be used in the church, women are not to do it. I dare say when I have seen this done, it has been largely women that were doing it. But that's not biblical. Read it for yourself in verse 34. I like verse 37. Paul knows that he is confronting people who are using this gift wrongly. He knows that he is going to upset them. And so he throws this verse in. If you think you have the gift of prophecy, then tell these people that what I'm saying is what God wants me to say. In other words, if you got the real gift of prophecy and you're in the room, you can affirm what I'm saying is from God. And by the way, whether you have the gift of prophecy or not, if you can read, you can affirm that what I am saying is what God has said. So, if this is going to be used at all, and it is downplayed by Paul, it is restricted by Paul, he's trying to push it away. If it's going to be used at all, only one or two, no more than three, in order, and no women. If you don't like it, take it up with God. That's what Paul says in verse 38. If a person is ignorant, if a person will not accept the truth that Paul shares, then understand he is ignorant and should not be recognized as a spiritual leader. Now, basically what this means is a person refuses to go in order. If a person refuses to abide by order that God wants in his services, then understand that that person is ignorant of God's way and they shouldn't be recognized or given a place of speech. Paul's diminished the use of the gift of tongues in the church, putting it away or at least limiting it to one's private practice. If this is beneficial to you and you want to use it in your private time with God and you want to use it in your prayer closet, that's up to you. That would be an appropriate use. If it lifts you up in that way, that's between you and God, and so be it. But when it comes to a public event, when it comes to a public place of witness, it should be highly restricted. He encourages the gift of prophecy. But then he adds, don't forbid people to speak in tongues. Now, that provision is for the future. We know that there will be a day, and it may be very soon, when there will be a rise of the overt gifts. And there will again be a need for such gifts, maybe as the gift of tongues, where a person will be put in a situation where there's no time to learn the language, but they have to speak the gospel. In that day, if God chooses, he can bring that gift back. He can utilize it in that way. He gives a primary guard. This is the bottom line of all of this. Let all things be done, in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. God's house is not a house of confusion. Everything is to be accomplished in good order. This guards against a spiritual anarchy and uncontrolled madness that would drive lost people away. In other words, church is to be carried out in such a way that Jesus can be exalted, that we can focus on him and that we can follow him. That doesn't take 10,000 words. Paul said he would more desire to speak just 5 words than 10,000 words in tongues. What 5 words could you speak that would have understanding and purpose? How about these? Jesus died for your sins. That's the message we need to get across. That's the message people need to hear. And today, if you may not have taken any of this, you may not have understood any of this, you can understand Jesus died for your sins. If you want to know Jesus, you can know him. He's reaching out to you. All you have to do is to accept him. And so today, you can come and invite Jesus to be your personal Savior. Today, you can let Jesus be your Lord. And if you're a believer, if you are a believer, then you need to get your sins away. You need to confess your sins. You need to commit yourself to follow the Lord in his will. And you need to allow God to raise his spiritual gift in you and use it for his glory. It will exalt Jesus because all the gifts properly exalt Jesus. Would you be willing to put Jesus first? That's all that you need to do. And I pray that you'll do that. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for our time together today. I thank you for your word to us. Father, I pray that the reality that Jesus died for our sins would ring in our hearts. And Father, we would put you first. And Father, we would follow you in your will. Lord, for those that are here that do not know you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that this would be their day of salvation. For believers, Father, that we would put you first and see your glory. Thank you for what you'll do in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.